Turn to James, James chapter 4. We're going to be in verses 13 through 17. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. There are, we're going to have a frank conversation here for a moment. There are many of you in this room right now that are worshiping a false god. You bow to it, you submit to it, you do everything it says, you're unwavering in your devotion to it, and if you neglect it, you feel like your whole life is off and out of whack. And without even knowing it, or maybe some of you do, you've brought it with you this morning. This false god has a well-known name. Its name is personal planner. Some others, sometimes it goes by the name of Google Calendar or old school hang on your refrigerator calendar. Like, I hope you didn't bring that with you this morning because that's a thing to lug around. But like, you know, for me, it's right here. My calendar is right here and it is synced to everything I do. And I used to be really bad at keeping a calendar and now I'm still really bad at it, but I do a little bit better job because I have Carol Blacksmith as a coworker, and if I don't have something on the calendar, she's good to remind me about it, and I love her for that because I wouldn't otherwise probably put it on my calendar. But we're most of us are driven by that. Most of us live our lives based on our calendar. I mean, planning is unavoidable in today's world. If you're not planned, if you're not scheduled, if you don't have a plan of action for how your work's your week is going to look, chaos ensues. I mean, how many of you would cease to function without your planner or Google Calendar? How many of you would feel very uncomfortable if, like, all of a sudden it was gone? Like your app got deleted or you somehow misplaced that little planner with all your details. You know, we have multiple commitments. And I don't deny the fact that we are a busy culture, and I think everybody would say that we're a busy culture. And in fact, I would say that maybe that our Google planners and our personal planners are like demigods and that the real God is actually busyness. Because like it's kind of a badge of honor to be busy. You know, people say, well, how are you doing? Oh, I'm staying busy, staying busy. Oh, that's good? Like, how is that good when you think about it? How is being constantly on the go a good thing? And James actually will press against that in this passage. But for me, I have to stay planned and organized. And in fact, just this past week, I saw it kind of not unfold or blow up in my face, but I saw the reality of this is I had my plans and I had everything in my calendar, but I did not have Nicole's calendar or schedule in my calendar, at least for her parent-teacher conferences. And so I was like living life and scheduling dinners without that knowledge, and she reminded me that she has parent-teacher conferences and can't get out of those, and I was like, oh, okay, well, I need to change my plans. And not that it like, completely threw me off, but it just set my calendar back another week, and it's like, oh, I got to wait another week to go to that meeting or to do that thing. And so it doesn't like totally blow up my world, but it does disrupt things, and this past week, I realized just how much control that my schedule has over me, just how much control my planner has over me. And James presses against this. I love James because James is practical. James is like, you're not going to get by. I'm going to talk about the hard things, and we're even going to talk about your plans and your vision for your life. So in James chapter 4, we see James writing again to this church, this section of this letter, and this is what he says. He says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. We all have commitments. We all have things that we are balancing, things that we are trying to make sure don't get dropped, and our time fills up quickly. It's amazing how quickly my week, I'm starting out like Monday, and I'm looking at my week, it's amazing just how quickly that fills up. But we're balancing home life commitments and work life commitments. You know, things at home have to get done. There has to be cooking that gets done, cleaning, mowing. There's dentist appointments, doctor's appointments, or optometrist. You got to go see the eye doctor, make sure you can see everything, make sure you can see your planner. We have family activities. We have family reunions. We have birthday parties to go to. We've got sports. Our kids are involved in sports. Our kids are involved in bands. Our kids are involved in drama. And then somewhere in the middle of all of that, we're like, oh, yeah, church. And we throw that into the mix of things. But then we have our work-life commitments, you know, meetings, more meetings. It's like there are never endless amount of meetings. And sometimes you're wondering, what good does this accomplish? But meetings. Then you have phone calls. You have business trips. You have appointments. You have deadlines. And some of you have to do reviews, constantly do reviews. And so you have all of that that has to get done, all that gets mapped out. Some of you have to actually bring that home that affects your home life because you're sitting there at 10 o'clock at night, you know, grading a paper or working on schoolwork or doing something that is related to your business. You don't shut your phone off, so you're getting a text about a question that regarding work that day. You know, we have so much happening, so much going on, and our planners, they're good things. They help us stay on task, but sometimes, and what I think James is getting at here, they can be dangerous. Our planners and our schedules, our calendars can be dangerous. In all our busyness and planning, the danger is we forget God. In all the busyness and all of our planning and scheduling things, we can tend to forget about God. And then we adopt pretty arrogant attitudes as a result. And so James presses against this, and to avoid this, what he tells us is that we need to adopt a better perspective on our lives. To combat this idea that our schedules dictate everything, in order to make sure that we're not forgetting about God in our day-to-day life, in our week-to-week life, in our year-to-year life, in our plans for the future, in order to protect against that, we have to have a better perspective on our lives. And he gives us kind of three areas that we need to understand ourselves and understand who God is. And when we understand these things, when we adopt these proper perspectives, it is then that we can live under the sovereign will of God. And we can release the control, relinquish that control over to him. And so the first perspective that we're given is we lack knowledge. Again, if you read the first few verses in verse 13, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We lack knowledge of what tomorrow is going to bring. I'll give you an example. Let's see which youth isn't paying attention right now that's asleep. No, you're paying attention. You're paying attention. Young man, I need your help right here. Come here. Yeah, you. Yeah, totally you, for sure. There you go. I need your help. All right. You like Legos? I love Legos. Okay, good. I at least know of one other elder that has like a massive Lego collection. I won't throw out any names, but it might be an addiction. We might need to intervene, but anyways. So I've got these Legos here, and what I want you to do is I want you to build Yoda's spaceship. I don't even know what it's called. All I know is that these Legos, somehow when you put them together, it forms Yoda's spaceship. So can you do that for me? Can you do that for me? Can you build Yoda's spaceship real quick? No, why not? Why not? You don't have the book. You don't have the book, so you're kind of lacking some knowledge on what this thing looks like. You know, if I gave you like the picture of it, do you think that would help you be able to do it? If I give you like the box of the picture on it? Well, you're not getting that either. You just have to do it this way. You don't know if that works? Okay, so the whole point of bringing you up here was to embarrass you like this. So thank you very much for your help. That is it. That's all I got. That's all I need. That's all I needed for you. I do have the instruction. In fact, I have the box right here with the picture on it. If you were looking for it, you might have been able to find, you know, the directions. You might have been able to find God's will if you were looking for it, just to kind of throw it out there. No. So, but we have this like step-by-step, play-by-play of how to put together Yoda's spaceship. It is Yoda's spaceship. Just double checking. we lack knowledge. Like, he couldn't possibly put this together without the instruction book, without some form of knowledge of what it even looks like. Me saying it's Yoda's spaceship, what does that mean? I personally love Star Wars, did not realize Yoda had a personal spaceship. No clue. It didn't even ring a bell to me when I was walking through the Lego aisle. But he lacked the understanding of what that looked like, what that could be like, and so he couldn't put it together. The same thing goes for our lives. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. We don't have the instruction manual, but we live like we are in control. We live like we do have the blueprints and like we know what's going to happen. But you don't know what the future holds. We are walking around in darkness. We can't see what's happening. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. Walking around in darkness is a dangerous thing, isn't it? It's kind of scary and unnerving, especially when there's Legos on the floor. Like, that is a dangerous place to be. It kind of makes you a little nervous when you don't know what's going on tomorrow. But all of us put on this facade that we know what's going to happen. And we're very, very confident that tomorrow is coming and that tomorrow we are going to do what we have set out and planned. But we don't know what tomorrow holds. And if we're honest, we don't even know what today holds. Like, my plans for the rest of the day include this. I'm going to rock this sermon. People are going to come to Jesus. And then after church, I'm going to walk around. I'm going to shake some hands. I might even kiss a few babies. And people are just going to be like, man, greatest pastor in the world. And community is so welcoming. And then after church, leaving with that rock star mentality, I'm going to hop into my car. I'm going to get on 81. And I'm going to fly down 81 at whatever speed I determine. Because let's be honest, I'm in control. And then I'm going to go to an indoor water park for my niece's birthday party so that they see me as the greatest uncle in the world, that when I walk into the room, all their aunts and all their uncles are nothing in comparison to the awesome uncle who's going to get into the public cesspool and swim with his kids so that his kids love me and adore me and lavish praise upon me. And then I'm going to hang out with my family because, let's be honest, they're glad I came. And then I'm going to eat some lunch, and late lunch, because I want food and I want to be money filled up. And then I'm going to pack up and head home because there's going to be a point where I'm done. I'm just going to be like, yeah, okay, it's time to go. Let's leave now. So we're going to get into the car. We're going to go home, and then we're going to get home, and we're going to get the kids ready for bed. We're going to put them in their pajamas. I'm going to get into bed with them. I'm going to lay there. I'm going to encourage them. I'm going to pray with them and for them because I love them. And then I'm going to sit on the couch, and I'm going to watch Netflix and just enjoy the rest of my evening. I don't even care what Nicole does at this point. She can be there, or she can go upstairs. It's up to me. That's my plan. That's my plan for the day. But let's be honest. I don't know if that's actually going to happen. I don't know if I'm going to even get to the birthday party. I really have no clue. I like to think that I'll get there. I hope that I get there, but I may not get there because I don't know what the next 10 seconds holds, let alone the next 10 minutes, let alone the next 10 hours. But we all walk around like we do know. And this is where that arrogance comes in. When our planners and our schedules are driving us, it's very easy to say that we have it all together and that we have the plan and that things are going to happen because they end up in our book. We know where we'll be for eternity because God has revealed that to us. We've already talked about this in our service, but we don't know what will happen tomorrow because God hasn't revealed that to us. And he may not. And we're not in control even though we think we are. But we play the game. We play it like we are in control. It's amazing how if it goes into our planners, we assume it's going to happen. Going on vacation. Some of us have already put in hours or put in our weeks so we can go on vacation. We have the plan. We know where we're going. We know when we're going. In our mind, it is happening. It has happened in our minds. That business trip you're supposed to go on, coffee with friends later today or maybe this coming weekend, volleyball nights, game nights, date nights, on the calendar, in our planners, we assume it's going to happen. But here's the reality. This is what James is pressing against, is you lack the power to do anything about the future. You lack the power and the knowledge to do anything about the future. And we can't possibly dictate the course of future because of our frailty and because of the brevity of life. It is a very unsettling thought, and I think it's one that most of us tend to avoid. But we're not guaranteed our next breath. I mean, if you sit down and you think about it for a second, that you literally could breathe and choke on your spit and die. Right? Or you heart attack gone. You're not guaranteed to be able to pull out of this parking lot and get out safely. You could be driving home and wrap your car around a telephone pole. That's terrifying. Like, when you start to think about, like, just how frail life is and how brief life is, that's why he says it's a mist, it's a vapor. It's here 1 minute and it's gone the next. And on some level, I think we recognize the fact that we're not in control and that there are some things that kind of get in the way of us being in control. Like, why else do we check weather reports? Right, you get up in the morning right before you go to work, and you understand that you don't know what the weather is going to be like. And so you check the weather report and know that they probably have it wrong. And so you have to have a contingency plan, right? When they get online, they're like, we're 5 to 7 inches this past week, right? You're like, oh no, what do I do? And then it turns out to be like not even a dusting. You already had a contingency plan in your mind. You already had who's gonna watch the kids, who's gonna take over for you for the day if you can't get into work. You already have plans in place. We get up extra early to check to see how bad the roads are so that we can go slower, for crying out loud. So we have this understanding that, okay, we don't have total control, but we still live like we do. Even the fact that lives are cut short every day, I think we have an understanding, or at least a slight understanding, that we aren't in control. Illness, people's illnesses take their lives. An accidental death. I mean, some of us have lived it and walked it and have seen it. You know, we've come very close to dying and acknowledged the fact that life is frail and it is brief. When I was 10 years old, and I've shared this story before, I got hit by a car. This verse is the verse that came to mind. I was sitting in the hospital bed with a cast around my leg and my hair falling out because my head went through the windshield of a car. Like, these are the things. It's just like one wrong twist, move, turn. If I would have landed the wrong way, I am gone. So we acknowledge this to some extent, that because of the frailty of life, we're not guaranteed the next few minutes. And there are so many other variables that we can't even begin to account for. You know, my plan is to get on 81 and drive down there, but there could be an accident on 81. Someone could have a flat tire that caused debris to go across the road and we get stuck in traffic. Who knows? We're in central Pennsylvania. There could be a winter storm brewing, and then we get snowed in and can't get down there. There are so many different variables in life. We can't begin to imagine, begin to have a plan and control of our lives. In fact, not many of you probably know this because our church has kind of shifted and changed. But 15 years ago, more than 15 years ago, I should say, our church had a plan to build a new building. Our church owns 64 acres of land just down the road, and the plan was to build a brand new building and to build a community park down there and to transition from this building location down to there. Obviously, that did not happen. You know, we're still meeting at 360 York Road. Why didn't that happen? Because financial issues came up. The church wasn't at the place where it could do that, and so we had to move on. We had to continue. Things shifted. Things changed. Just because we didn't have the money then to do something didn't mean that our church ceased to exist and stopped fulfilling its mission. So we had to adapt. We had to change. We can't possibly know all the variables in our lives. And that's just church. Imagine your own life, like every day, all the variables that are affecting your life. We don't know those things. We lack knowledge. And I love how James, he says it. He says, come on now. Come now. Like, I always think that the New Testament writers are super sarcastic because I'm super sarcastic, so I tend to project that on them. But I just imagine, like, James saying, like, really? You guys really think you know what's coming tomorrow? You have no clue. You have no clue. And then he says, what is your life? Let's take a moment and pause and consider life. It is a mist. Your life, if you could sum it up in one word, what would you sum it up? Awesome, amazing, joyful. What James argues is says that all mankind, the one word that sums up their life is mist, vapor. If someone were to write an autobiography or biography of your life, what would they say? James says, mist. On your tombstone, it should say, he was here 1 minute, now he's gone. Mist. We are a vapor. And don't think fog. Like, don't think that early morning fog when you get up and it's kind of just lingering and hanging out there. I'm talking about steam coming up off your coffee cup in the morning mist. Like it's there and then it disappears. That is what James says our lives are. It is quick. It is brief. Because we don't have control and we don't know what's going to happen. And in fact, he kind of drives us even further home in that he's getting at that it's fleeting. That there is some inconsequentialness to our lives. That we're forgotten because the world moves on pretty quick. You know, your life is fleeting. You're here for a little bit and then you vanish. And if we're honest with ourselves and we really think about our lives, in the grand scheme of everything, who is Alan Myers compared to the world? What has he honestly really done that has affected this world and affected people's lives? Give you an example to kind of get at what I'm trying to drive here is raise your hand if you know your great grandfather's first name. Okay, I can raise my hand now because I texted my dad yesterday. I had no clue what his first name was. I was like, Dad, what is your grandfather's name? His name's Herbert. I'm really glad I wasn't named after him, but just neither here nor there. But Herbert was his name. In fact, actually, what was funny about it is as I was going over my sermon this morning before the message, I had to look at the text that my dad sent me because I'd already forgotten in 24 hours what his name was. That's just how inconsequential that man's life seems to be and affected even my life. Let's think about that for a second. These were men who were only here just a few decades ago. Wasn't like hundreds and thousands of years, just a few decades ago. They were real men who had blood flowing through their veins. Some of them were married. Many of them had jobs, and some of them did really good things. But they're forgotten. Because that's the brevity of life. It's just how quick our lives are and how quickly moving this world is. And it won't be long until you're forgotten, even by your own family. Even someone like Billy Graham, everybody knows his name, they hear his name, they have an opinion of him. Even someone like Billy Graham is going to slowly fade into the past. Distinct memories of him are going to become mere shadows in people's minds. Because that is how brief life is and how quick this world is moving. And what James is saying is we need to factor in our lack of knowledge when we consider the future. And God's will. In order to better submit and to surrender to God's sovereign will for our lives, we have to acknowledge that we lack knowledge and understanding, that we are limited. We're walking on shaky ground when we presume to know the future. And the beginning of living under the sovereign will of God is realizing you don't know what's going to happen. See, the uncertainty of tomorrow, the uncertainty of your future should make you profoundly aware of your need for God who does know the future, who does hold the future in his hands. See, our lack of understanding should drive us to the one who has all understanding. So we need to understand the proper perspective on our lives is we don't know it all, and we don't have it all, and we lack knowledge. The second perspective that we need to take is that you're not the center of it all. Does this sound familiar? It's because James keeps bringing it up over and over and over again. You're not the center of your life or your world. He goes on, he says, what is your life? For your mist and appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Your misplaced pride in your ability to plan leads to arrogance. Like, we get really cocky about our planners and how well we've got things organized and in control and that we've got things scheduled out. But planning that does not acknowledge God's sovereignty, what James is saying, is it's deeply selfish. Planning that does not acknowledge God's sovereignty and his will is deeply selfish. Why? Because if it's not centered around him, who's it centered around? You. Our plans, our schedules, our calendars make us the center of our world. Getting a cup of coffee, who's that really for? It's for you, because you like coffee. And you like people liking you, so you're going to go hang out with them. Your calendar is all about you. Your summer vacation that you've planned is all about you. Where are you going? That was up to you, right? You picked it out. Why? Because you want to go there. Who you're going with. There are some people you're like, I don't want to spend a week with them on vacation, but there are others that I would certainly enjoy to be with on vacation. When you'll go, it's all about how that fits into your calendar, your schedule. Even children's activities, your kids' activities can still become about you, and some of them, many of them are. There are parents who are living vicariously through their kids, that they played soccer, basketball, tennis, whatever it might be, and so their kids are going to play that. And that, even if that's not you, when you take your kids to all of their events, all of their activities, why do you do it? So your kids love you. And so all the other moms are like, oh man, that Mrs. Myers, she's got it together. Where you go to college is about you. Think about it. Think about how you chose your college. Why did you choose the college that you went to? Was it because it was the best college out there? The best college you could get into? Let's be real here. The best college that you could get into that would accept you? That's going to give you the better chance to have a better job and a better future? Even the job that you get to some extent was about you. You know, people work jobs because hopefully they enjoy them and like them. That helps you out in the long term. But how you choose your job can become centered on where your family is going to be located, where you're going to be working and commuting to and from, and even where your house is going to be and living. It all comes back to me and making me feel comfortable. This is what James is saying is driving our planning. He says in verse 13, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Profit is the priority that drives our planning. Profit is the priority that drives our planning. And I'm not simply talking about financials. The profit that you can receive from your planning can also be relational and social. Things that make us look good, profit. Things that make us feel good is profit. And things that make us rich is profit. Our schedules are typically controlled or centered and prioritized around what is going to profit us. And what James is saying is that that is a deeply selfish mentality and one that is void a concern for God and God's will. Planning apart from God's sovereignty and his will quickly turns us prideful. Scheduling and planning out our lives without taking into consideration God, in effect, proclaims our autonomy and independence from the Lord. When we don't consider God in our calendars, in our schedules, in our planners, it is us essentially saying, we don't need you. We've got it under control. And this is the boasting that we see. This is the arrogance that we see. It means that we are driving our lives, plans, and schedules rather than God. I love the way that Sam Alberry said it. He said, when it comes to planning, we can so quickly become atheists. When it comes to planning, we can so quickly become atheists in that we don't consider God in our day-to-day lives, in our week-to-week lives, and in our futures. I mean, get out your agendas. Check your calendars. Look at your events. Look at your appointments. Look at everything that is on there. I bet your planning revolves more around you than it does about God. Look at Pastor Allen's schedule, and it will say it revolves more around me than it does about God. And I'm in ministry. Do we make space for God? And do we consider him in our day-to-day calendars and schedules? What's interesting is that as the busyness increases in the lives of our culture, what we're seeing is a direct correlation with the decrease in church attendance. That the more that we're busy, the less likely it is to be in the church on a Sunday morning. And let's be honest with you, Sunday mornings are not as sacred as they once were. It's just not. We're living in a post-Christian world. where Christianity, where our culture is quickly becoming anti-gospel, anti-Christianity, which I'm excited for, by the way, because where you see the opposition to Christianity, you see it flourish. So I'm a little excited about some stress happening to the church, because maybe it'll give us the jumpstart that the church needs to do what it's been called to do for hundreds of years, and we've kind of just been sitting on our hands. So I'm a little excited. I'm not worried about the backlash from our culture. I'm like, bring it on, because Jesus is good, and he's going to help us get through whatever we have to face. You know, but the reality of it is, no one really cares about these sacred days anymore. We have sport events that happen on Sunday. We have family things that happen on Sunday. We don't take these things, we take them into account, but we so quickly are driven by them because that's what sets us up for what? Success or profit. And it's not just Sunday mornings that we have to worry about. Now, I'm not this one that's saying, like, Sunday is the only day that you can worship God. I'm not saying that at all, but that there is the reality that we are called to be in community with one another. We are called to gather together as God's people. Look at your calendar. Does it contain meeting with God's people? Does it contain opportunities? I'm not just saying even in this setting. I mean, throughout the week, throughout your month, are there times where you are surrounded by God's people? Have you prioritized time in daily prayer and Bible study? You look at your Google Calendar, you pull it up. Is there a space for that in there? It's not just simply gathering with God's people, but there's also an element to serving God's people. Is serving the people of God incorporated into your plans? Is there areas and avenues for you to be able to serve the church because you're called to? Is your spouse and kids, are they getting the time they need with you? Guess what? If your wife and kids have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you're in double trouble. Because not only are you to prioritize your family and minister to them, but they're also a part of the church. So not only are you neglecting your wife and kids, but you're also neglecting the church and not spending an adequate, appropriate amount of time with your wife, husband, or kids. See, what happens when our planners take over, what happens when our schedule takes over is God begins to get squeezed out. And then we boast in ourselves because we've got it together. We've got it planned out. We don't need God. Not considering God in our planners means our schedules are not driven by what matters most, which is God. Not considering God in our planning means our schedules are driven by what matters most to us and not what matters most to God. And what James says is this is worldly, double-minded, ungodly, and not walking in wisdom. So he says the proper perspective we need to have is what? If the Lord wills it. And this is not some cutesy saying. This is not just like, oh, I'm going to go to church today. If it's the Lord's will. No, it's actually living that out. It's actually meaning saying that. It's humbly coming before God and acknowledging that you don't have control and that he does. It's understanding that God is sovereign and that he is in control and he will do whatever he wants. And what James is saying is it's absolutely foolish to boast or take pride in ourselves. It is absolutely foolish to boast and take pride in ourselves. When you begin to compare yourself to God, you realize how insignificant you really are. But we beat our chests like we're something else. Our schedules are at that badge of honor that we've got things going on and that we're important people because we got a list of things to do. But it's foolish when we take a step back and we actually think of who God is compared to who we are, we will see that we have no reason to boast. Let's just break this down. Our small group yesterday was talking about the holiness of God and how he's set apart, but it's more that he's unique. That there's no one else like him in all of the universe. God is unique in that he is all powerful. This is something that we can't comprehend and we can't even begin to see in our own lives because we're limited. But God is able to do his holy will. He's able to do whatever he wants, right? And it's the Bible verse that says, what? All things are possible with God. He exercises choice, he makes decisions, and if it's his will, there is no getting away from it. Not only is God all-powerful, but God is also all-knowing. Our minds are going to hurt here for a minute. He is all-knowing. He knows everything. Do you know everything? We like to think we do, but we don't. He knows everything. God knows all things that exist and are happening right now. You understanding that? God knows all things that exist and are happening right now. That little ant that has burrowed down in the ground, God knows it. While at the same time, he knows what's happening in your homes right now if you have a dog. At the same time, knowing what's going on right now in this moment. God knows all things that exist and that are happening. God knows all things that are possible. Another way of saying it is that he knows every outcome and he knows every potential outcome. Not only is God all-powerful and all-knowing, but God is everywhere at once. God is everywhere at once. God is present everywhere at once. And this is the crazy thing, mind blown, yet acts differently in different places. God is everywhere at once and yet acts differently in different places. In one area, he's enacting discipline. In another, simultaneously, he is blessing. And then at the same time, he is sustaining all things. God does not have size or spatial dimensions, meaning God is fully present everywhere all at once. So this morning, we're sitting here. God is present, all of him here, all at once, while at the same time he is down the road at Reformed Presbyterian, all at once. Can you do that? I'd like to be able to do that, but I can't. He is present at the furthest part of the universe as he is in this very room. He is in every nook and cranny and place in the universe. This is why David said, even if I go down to the depths of Sheol, I can't escape your presence. Not only is he all-powerful, all-knowing, and is everywhere at once, God sees all time equally vivid. This is the one that freaks me out. God sees all time as equally vivid. He sees everything past, present, and future in one simple act. Another way of saying this is God is timeless. He does not experience succession of moments, but he sees it all played out all at once. And so, okay, I'm going to show you a diagram. I'm not a graphic designer. It's goofy looking, okay? Just accept that. Don't judge me. James says, don't judge me. But this hopefully give us an idea of how God views everything. So God, right now in this moment, is seeing creation, the life of Christ, 2018, and the final judgment and eternity all at once. Yet you're something else. Yet we beat our chests. Can you do that? I don't even understand that. That is the God that we are comparing ourselves to. Don't worry, this is not Pastor Allen trying to predict the end times, okay? This is just a diagram of how God sees the world. But he sees it vividly, equally. When we compare ourselves to God, it shows us, or it should show us, how ridiculous it is to live apart from his will. It should show us how ridiculous it is for us to think that we have an idea of what tomorrow will bring. Boasting and arrogance in Christians, James, I think, is alluding to, is that it's an attitude that is unworthy of us. We're unworthy to hold ourselves at any kind of high regard. What we should be doing is acknowledging and understanding our weaknesses, that we're limited, that we're only a part of the picture. That's why when you read in like 1 Corinthians chapter 12, talking about the body of Christ, where he says that everyone is a part. You're a part of the body of Christ, not the whole. You have a role and a place to play, just like everyone else. When we acknowledge and understand our weaknesses and that we're limited, that's freeing. It frees you then to rely on God. It frees you to be able to say, yeah, I don't know what's going on, so I'm surrendering to you. We also need to continue learning. I think one of the greatest tragedies for any individual is that they cease to learn, is they come to a time in their life where they think they have it all together and that they know all things, but you don't. And so my encouragement would be to lean into your curiosity. If you're walking around, you're going, I wonder how that works. Research it. Look it up. Because when you continue to learn, the more you realize you know very little. Because the more you learn, the more you realize there's so much more information out there. Learning keeps you from thinking that you've got it all figured out. There should be never a time we're not spending learning this, because there's never going to be a time where we understand it all. Not only should we stay curious and continue to learn and acknowledge our weakness, but we should also acknowledge strengths in other people. You want to stay humble? You want to remain humble? Look for those around you and look for the ways that they help and serve in ways that you can't, and celebrate those things. Allow them to lead in those areas where you're weak. There is a reason I do not manage the finances of this church. It would be a disaster. So, again, Carol, she keeps everything on point, everything on task. Without her, we'd be in trouble. I'm just going to confess that. Because her skill set lends her to be able to manage those things well. My skill set does not. Just like I'm not particularly good at home improvement. So for me to be like, you know, taking care of the building, again, another disaster. Me, I just need to stick to this. This is where I'm comfy. This is where I think God has set me to succeed. And I need to lean into the people that are better at the things that I'm bad at. Learning to lean into your church family will show you that everyone is needed and that no one can do it on their own. So we need to acknowledge that we are limited in our knowledge, that we're not the center of it all. And then the last perspective is that your life plans and schedules are subject to the will of God. We need to understand that. We need to realize that. That even though we think we're in control, we're not really in control. God's in control. And that our life plans and schedules are subject to the will of God. He says, "For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." Verse 15, "And said, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is a sin." Your plans, life, and schedule are subject to the will of God. God is not at your disposal. This is going to rock some people's world right now. God is not at your disposal. You are at God's disposal. Your life, your faith, everything that makes you you, the job you have, the family that you have, it is not at your disposal. It is at God's disposal. That is a radical way of thinking in our world. But when we understand that, we realize that we are at God's disposal, that he can do whatever he wants, however he wants, whenever he wants. That changes how we pray. That changes how we think. That changes how we live our lives. It means that we acknowledge that all that we do is in the hands of God. We're submitting to his sovereign will. James is telling us to allow the will of God to drive our lives. Allow him to be the first, the priority. Because what happens, the danger in not acknowledging God's will and sovereignty in our lives, the danger is that it leads to sin. When we neglect God's will, the good that we ought to do is left undone. And what James says is that is sin. If we don't prioritize God's will, our planners will squeeze him out. In humility, we must take the Lord into consideration in our planning. Questions that we need to ask is, what does God want from me right now in this moment? How can I bring him glory in this moment? What is the good that he is calling me to do? How can I obey him? We're told that we can submit ourselves to God by being hearers of the word and doers also. You want to know what God expects from you and wants from you, you need to crack open this book and then live it out. James gives us a good starting point. The good things that we're supposed to do, the good things we're told to do, James has told us what those are. That we need to find joy in our trials. When uncertain, seek God's wisdom. When weak, boast in him. If doubting, reflect on his goodness. Put away all filthiness and wickedness. Show mercy. Love neighbors. Bless others. Serve others. Control your words. Pursue God's heart. Resist the devil. Take your sin seriously. Don't judge. Those are the good things that we are supposed to do. To not do them is sin. We know what we are to do. Like many of us do. We know what we're expected of us, what God has called us to do. To fail to do that is sin. Everything that does not flow from faith is sin. Everything that does not flow out of God's will and sovereign plan is sin. And when we fail to do what the Lord has commanded, we sin. Profit is not to be the priority that drives our planning. God is to be the priority that drives our planning. James isn't saying, he's not against planning. Okay, step back and say that. He's not against planning. He's not against having a plan. He's not against having a schedule. He's not against planning for the future. He's not against, you know, 401ks. He's not against retirement. He's not against saving up to buy a home. He's not against those things. But he's saying, plan, schedule, and live, but allow God to be the final say in all that you do. Plan, schedule, and live, but start with making time for God, and everything else will fall into place. I think that's where we go wrong. We want to know the future. We want to know what 10 years has in store for us. We want to know where we get to, want to go to college. We want to know what job to get. We want to know who to marry. Sometimes I think we put the cart before the horse. What God is most concerned of is the here and now, and that if we put God first, if he's the priority, those things are going to fall into place. As followers of Christ, nothing lies outside the realm of faith and good deeds flowing from faith. We are, in a sense, to live our lives from a Christian perspective, that God drives everything. So just like this Lego set, if we have a plan, we can put it together. We have the manual, we can put it together. We lack knowledge without instructions. Without the instructions, we can't accomplish it. And then if we start to do it on our own, it's going to look really funny. And it's not going to work right. And it's not going to function properly. It's not going to look like the intended design. In order to complete it, what do we need to do? We need to submit ourselves to the instructions. And then we will be able to put this beautiful thing together and see it played out. The same goes for our lives. We lack the knowledge. We lack what things are supposed to look like. And I honestly think that sometimes God withholds information because our minds would explode from overload. And so there are times where he just reveals piece by piece, step by step, and we have to trust the process. We have to trust the book. We have to trust the manual. We have to trust the designer who has created this life that we live in. See, the moment we take things into our own hands, the moment that we take our lives into our own hands, we're going to screw it up. We need to submit to God. We need to submit to his control. You actually do get to walk out of here with a gift. So after the service, you can come get your Star Wars Lego set and play with it this afternoon, if the Lord wills. I want you to take a moment for a second. As we close and we think through this, take a moment. Evaluate your everyday life. Just think about your everyday life. Think about what that looks like. Close your eyes if you have to, bow your head if you have to, whatever you want to do. However you can visualize your everyday life, I want you to ask a question about it. How much of your everyday life is about you? How much of your everyday life is about you? And then the follow-up question to that is, how much of your everyday life is about God? Take a moment, think about that. Think about your schedule and your calendars. What are they centered around? what seems to take priority on those. Then I want you to take a moment, I want you to think about how you make decisions for the future. How do you make decisions for the future? How did you choose the career that you chose? How did you choose the car that you bought? How will you choose what house you will buy? What home to rent? Think about that for a minute. I'm going to ask you a question, a self-reflecting question. If your planning is no different from the world, what does that say about your faith? If your planning looks no different from the world, what does that say about your faith? What does that say about your relationship with God? Is he really at the center of your world? There's two things I want to encourage us to do. How do we live this out? How do we practice these things? How do we live in a way that accounts for God's will in everything that we do? How do we live out having God be the priority of our lives? Well, my encouragement as your pastor would be this. Consider God's will every day. Consider God's will every day. Sometime after you wake up, between your time with Jesus and before you walk out the door or get started on the day's task, take a look at your daily schedule. Take a look at that rest of the day and see if it's primarily centered on the things you want or primarily centered on the things that God wants. I'm not saying that you look, that's not what I'm saying. You don't look at your calendar and say, job, that's not what God wants, I quit, right? Okay, no, I'm not giving you permission. Don't do that. Because the Bible does say to work, that we were created to work, and that we should work, especially if you have families to take care of. But when you look at your calendar and you say, okay, why am I going to work? Is it because I want to make money, I want to have a bigger house, I want to be a comfortable life? Or is it because that job gives me an opportunity to rub elbows with the lost? That job gives me an opportunity to sustain my family, to provide for them? That job allows me to exercise a characteristic that God has designed me with, and that is with the energy and the ability to work. So sometime every day, consider God's will daily. Take a minute to think through your schedule and consider how each appointment, meeting, or errand can be used to the glory of God. The second thing I'd encourage you to do is to remove all the things in your life that are not from God. As you're considering your plans, as you're considering your schedules, as you're considering the future, remove those things that are not from God. Well, you're asking, well, Pastor Allen, how can I know if something is from God or not? Like, how do I know that? I think James gives us the answer throughout his book. If it doesn't lead you to love God and love others, it's a sin. Don't do it. If it doesn't lead you to love God and love others, that is how you can know whether it's from God or not. Otherwise, it is probably what God wants you to do. It's probably something good you should do and can do. If your plan is in accordance with the Lord's will expressed in Scripture, if you're looking to the future, if you're trying to figure something out and you're going through God's word and you're saying, okay, I'm not seeing any red flags here, feel free to proceed. But as soon as what you want doesn't work with Scripture, that's when you need to say, mm-mm, God's will, not my will. So the proper perspective that we need to have in order to submit to God's sovereign will is that we don't know it all, we're not the center of it all, and that whether we like it or not, we are subject to the sovereign will of God. When we humble ourselves and we come to God and we submit to Him, we can live under the sovereign will of God. But we have to. We have to put priorities in the proper perspective. Who is driving your life? You or God? Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much for James and just again the fact that he's relentless in pushing us and challenging us. And Lord, I pray that those hearts that have been convicted today about the lack of Christ-centeredness and their calendar and their schedule and their planning, Lord, I pray that you'd begin to help them think through the areas in their lives where they need to remove some things. Maybe they need to say no. Maybe they need to step away. Maybe it's just they need to be more intentional about where they put time with you. Whatever it might be, those that are feeling frustrated with their calendars this morning after hearing James' call to submit to your will, Lord, I pray that you would just help them through the power of your Spirit to be able to surrender themselves, surrender their plans, surrender their lives to you, and that they would come completely under your sovereign will, and that they would allow you to be the driving force in their lives, plans, and schedules, and not themselves. Lord, I pray that you'd be with us as a church. We have plans. We have schedules. We have a calendar. Lord, I pray that as a church, we would consider those things and we would ask those very questions. Is this helping us love you better and loving others better? And Lord, even as a church, may we in our calendars and our events and our programs reflect that you're driving those things and not us. Father, when we release control to you, you might take us down roads that we don't think we're ready for. You might lead us to some scary places. And in those moments, Lord, I pray that you would help us to lean into you, to trust you, to know that you are good, to know that you have a plan, to know that you know all things and that you sustain all things, that you hold all things. You know the future. You've been faithful in the past, and you'll be faithful tomorrow and the day after. Lord, I pray that you would help us when we are uncertain, that we would be confident in you. Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us to relinquish control, that our faith would allow us to give the control of our lives over to you. Lord, I pray that as a church and as a people, as we release control, Lord, you would show us where you would have us to go. Lord, you would give us opportunity to impact lives for the gospel. And Lord, that we would transform our community as we follow your leading, your direction, your guidance, and your will. Lord, we thank you that this morning it was your will for us to gather together and worship you. We thank you for the opportunity that we've been able to have to share in song and in word and to reflect on your goodness. Lord, I pray that you just be with us now as we continue to worship you, as we take the tithes and offering, and as we use the finances of this church to impact those that call community their home, and as we use it to impact our community, Lord, I pray that you would be glorified in how we handle our money. Lord, I pray that you would just be with us as we, after the offering, continue just to worship you through song. Lord, I pray that you would help us to continue to surrender and submit our lives to you. Father, it's a battle. We acknowledge that this morning, that the flesh, it wrestles within us. There's this struggle that we have, and Lord, that we're going to continue to battle to release control until the day you return and bring us home. Lord, I pray that you would continually give us victory over the weakness in our lives. That your Spirit would continually work in us, that we may surrender to you. We just, again, thank you for this time. We just continue to lift up today in the service to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.